its wings of violet, so shall we, compared to what you've done for us. But Lord, I pray that you open your word this morning, that you would soften our hearts and make us good soil to receive your word, that your spirit would move in us and change us and make us more and more like your son. Lord, I pray that you would help these people that you speak through me, that your word would resound, and that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is central to our relationship with God, to our relationship with each other, and to our walk of faith. The first, Pharisees asked Jesus, what were the greatest commandments? And his response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said, the second is like it, because you didn't just stop with one. Love your neighbors as yourself. But love is throughout, right? In John 3:11, John wrote, this is the gospel message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And on the night before Jesus was crucified, in John 13:34, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Love is the absolute center of our faith, and without love, we have nothing. Now, there's been a lot of concern, I've been one of them, that there's been no revival in the church for decades now. There's nothing that we can really point to that's been a good thing. And there's a concern that the church is shrinking, right? It's dwindling, it's falling apart. But maybe the bigger concern is not that we haven't had revival or an outpouring of the Spirit or any movement of that kind, but maybe the bigger concern is the lack of love that's in a lot of churches. Because without love, there will be no revival. And so we need to return to the root. And before I get into the passage, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. It's a sobering word that Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus. And he writes a letter to seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. And they're letters to those churches, but they're also letters that apply to the church at large. And so every one of those letters we need to take to heart. And there's a lot of imagery here, but I'll just read the letter. And we'll talk about the part of mine to focus on. He says, I'm sorry, verse 2. I know your works, as well as your labor and steadfast endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have even put to the test those who refer to themselves as apostles, but are not, and have discovered that they are false. I am also aware that you have persisted steadfastly, endured much for the sake of my name, and have not grown weary. So far, so good, right? This sounds like a great, solid church. Their doctrine is solid, their works are solid, everything looks good. But Jesus sees into the heart, and he says, I have this against you. You have departed from your first love. Therefore, remember from what high estate you have fallen, and repent. Do the deeds you did at the first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That is, if you do not repent. Now, I don't know if that imagery of the lampstands were representing of the church. So he says he's going to take the lampstand away. He says, you will cease to be a church. I will remove myself from you. I mean, it's kind of like, I think the passage where Jesus said, I never knew you, go away from me. Those kind of passages should make us sit up and take notice and go, okay, God, I don't want to be in that position. If we're forgetting how to love, Lord, please help us to love. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. And the passage we're going to be looking at is 1 Corinthians 13, which I know many of you are probably pretty familiar with. But, as Lombardi did with his Packers. I don't know if you guys probably know this story too. They were losing, and he got up and he got up in front of his team, and his pitch to them was, "This is a football." And he went back to the basics, and sometimes you just need to go back to the basics. Now, I want to give a little bit of context. 1 Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. And Paul had actually spent quite a bit of time, he's the author of 1 Corinthians, he spent quite a bit of time in Corinth. It's one of actually the longest ministries he had. So he loved the people in Corinth, he knew the people in Corinth. And the people in Corinth had some strengths and some weaknesses. And so he writes this letter to address a lot of the issues. But throughout 1 Corinthians, there's just little, he's reminding them again and again that they need to be unified. They need to be humble. They need to have church discipline, but there also needs to be grace. One little note I wanted to print out real quick. In chapter 3, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" The reason I bring out this verse, that "you" is plural. We kind of lose that in our, especially in our northern English that we speak here. The southerners have a better word, "y'all," or "all y'all." So when you read this, it's do you not know that all y'all are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in all y'all. Right? We think, well, this is the temple of God. Right? No, we are the temple of God. He dwells in all of us. It is that binding together, we are a body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he really brings it out, talking about how we're all different members. And the hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." Or, you know, not everybody's a mouth. Thank God, because otherwise it'd be really noisy. Not everyone's an ear. Not everyone's a nose. Right? But we need all of it. We miss any piece of it. We cease to be what we were made to be. So he turns his attention, at this point to spiritual gifts, because the Corinthians, I guess you'd call them a charismatic church, because they were very focused on the gifts. They loved the gifts. And he's like, okay, I want to kind of straighten things out a little bit here on the gifts. And he wasn't discouraging it at all. In fact, he encouraged them, yes, desire the greater gifts. But he got to a point where he went, okay, the gifts are great, but there's a key element that you have to have, and that is love. And in verse 31, he says, "You should be eager." This is chapter 12, verse 31. If I told you guys to turn to chapter 13, I think so. Okay. 12:31. "You should be eager for the greater gifts. And now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison." Or as the ESV puts it, a more excellent way. And then he comes to chapter 13. I'm just going to go ahead and read the chapter, and then we'll go back through and talk about it in more detail. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body in order to boast," or some translations say to burn, "but do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So he starts off comparing, and he's like, okay, the gifts that God has given are great, and God can use them powerfully. But even if you could speak in every tongue, and you could talk to angels, you could talk to anybody in the world in their language, but you didn't love them, what good would it do? Right? If I prophesy, if I knew exactly everything that was going to happen, wouldn't that be a great thing? To know this week what's going to happen? Maybe not. I don't know. Sometimes I think of what's going to happen. Anyway, yeah. But you knew all that. You knew all the mysteries. You knew all knowledge. And you had faith that you could move those mountains wherever you need to move them to. But you don't have love. What good is it? And when you talk about giving everything away, you know, there's a couple different things that could mean: that giving my body over in order to boast or to burn. That could be, you know, I'm allowing myself to be martyred. Some people think that could be translated more of sell myself into slavery to use the money to advance the kingdom. But it's a self-sacrifice, right? But if you don't love, what good is the sacrifice going to give? And then he gets down to verse 4, and he starts, okay, what is love? Now, one thing, this is a great litmus test, by the way. If you want to test, kind of test yourself, you know, Paul says test yourself and see if you're the faith. Insert your name for love and read it and go, is this me? Now, none of us are going to pass that test, right? But we should be passing it more and more every day. That's our goal, is to be like Christ, and Christ is love. But Paul kind of does something interesting here, because the ESV actually brings it out a little bit better than the translations I use. So I'm going to keep it in reference here. There's kind of a duality, what's the word? Where he kind of contrasts as he's going through. The first one's a little weaker, but it gets stronger as we go through. But love is patient, love is kind. So patient, it's forbearing, long-suffering. You know, you can put up with a lot, right? You just kind of bear with it. But then it's not just the bearing. Then you also show kindness. You're compassionate with them. You looked for ways to help them, to be generous toward them. So it's not just bearing, it's also pouring out. And then he goes, it is not envious, and it doesn't brag. You know, envious is you want something, you're jealous for what someone has, a talent they have, a possession they have, whatever it is. Love doesn't do that. But it also doesn't go, yeah, look at me. See, I'm not jealous because I got it all, right? That's not love. That's not love. So you have both sides. I've heard that there's ditches on both sides, and you're kind of trying to stay in the middle, right? You're not envious, but you're also not bragging. And it's not puffed up. It's not looking to elevate yourself. It's not putting on airs, being prideful. That's not love. Love is not rude. And it's not self-serving. And the root is being unseemly, unbecoming, crass. It's not self-serving. It's not trying to feed itself. I'm not trying to, I want it all for me. It's a pouring out again. It's a kindness. It's not easily angered. Now, I'm not sure. One commentary I read And I tend to agree with it. They don't like the word easily, because it really isn't there in the original language. It's not provoked or resentful. Here can become another duality. But it's not that it's just easily, it's just you're not provoked. But the thing, the contrast between these two, and I think you all know people like this, one or the other, or maybe both, I guess me, but I try not to, but, you know, or in other words, irritable. The quick trigger, oop, set them off, right? Everybody, I think all of us know people like that. But the other one is resentful, and they hold on to it, and they nurture it, and they won't let it go, right? Some people are quick and out. Some people are holding it in. Neither one of those is love. Love is not provoked. It doesn't allow those triggers, but it also doesn't hold on to the memory and lets it go. It's not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. And this is kind of interesting when, even they're glad about injustice, they're also not glad to see people punished. Now, this is kind of an interesting one to me, because there's a part of me that wants to see justice done, right? Wants the bad guys get their comeuppance. And there's a certain degree where you should, as a righteous person, want to see justice done. But at the same time, there before the grace of God go we. And so anytime someone is punished and the judgment comes on them, there should be a grief that it had to happen. Does that make sense? And that's love. I mean, Jesus, as he's coming into Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem. He knew that in just a few days they were going to crucify him. They were going to do terrible things to him. But he wept for them because I wanted to gather you in, but you wouldn't listen to me. That's the heart of love. And even toward evil people, we should be showing them love. But we rejoice in the truth. We don't hold on to lies. We look for the truth and we rejoice in it. We rejoice every time the truth is spoken. That's also love. Love has to speak truth. And then the last four, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, okay, we'll talk about the bears first. Bears all things. It's a covering, an enduring, and a suffering. It overlooks wrongs. I thought, quote, it throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person. That's that bearing all things. It's like, okay, yeah, that person rubs me wrong, but you know what? We're going to cover it with prayer. We're going to cover it with love. And we're just going to love on them. Now, that being said, the world has really been pushing, and a lot of churches have embraced the idea of tolerance. I do not like the word tolerance. I much prefer the word forbearance. Because forbearance, tolerance is, oh, we'll just let it happen. Whatever, right? Forbearance is coming along the side of the person and loving them in spite of the problems and praying for them, praying that the Spirit's work would occur in their lives and clean them up. And you're there to help clean up the messes. You're there to help them work through their struggles. So instead of a tolerant church, we need to be a forbearing church. And anyone who walks in those doors, we love on them. And we help them and we pray for them. Now this one believes all things. Now, I believe in God, right? I believe his word. But believe all things? Does that mean I have to believe in people? Now, I'm a bit of a cynic. I've been beat up a few times in my life. And so my tendency is to go, yeah, it's probably going to turn out bad. Right? But that's not what God's called us to. Believe all things. Love looks for the best in people, but it's rooted in faith. Because God took a overly zealous Saul who was killing people in the name of Judaism, and he turned him around and made him into a powerful vessel for God. Do we believe that God can do that for the worst of sinners in this world? And if we don't, then we're in trouble, because God did it for us, right? We believe all things. We go in going, okay, God, it doesn't look good from the outside, but I know you can raise dry bones like you did for Ezekiel. And so we believe all things. In Christ's name, we know Christ can make anything turn to good. So we believe, we look for the best in people. We hope all things. There again, we're trusting in the power of God. We hope, and it's not a vain hope, because we know that God is able to do anything he sets himself to, right? So we hope all things. We have to keep a positive attitude, grounded in Christ, not in our strength. We can't fix things, but God can. Right? We hope all things, endure all things, be steadfast in the face of discouragement, persevere. And then he ends off with, love never ends. And then he kind of wraps back around to those gifts, and he says, if there are prophecies, they'll be set aside. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. Now, some people will take this passage to mean that there are none, that the gifts of the tongues, gifts of the prophecy, even gifts of healing won't happen anymore. I don't hold to that view. Because what he's talking about here is when we come to heaven, when we have been restored and we have perfect knowledge, because we're seeing, because it's not here, it says, for now we see in a mirror directly, but then we'll see face to face. When we're face to face with God in our new bodies, right? We talked about that. We're going to have new bodies. Looking forward to that. We're going to have new bodies and a new mind that's going to be able to comprehend, and everything will be clear. We're not there. And yes, we have the Word of God. Praise God. But we're still looking through a mirror dimly in the face. And how many different theories have we heard of the end times? Right? We don't know. We're still trying to figure things out, right? We're going to see perfectly. But love is going to endure. The prophecies are going to go away. The tongues will go away. All the debates that we're having in the church today are going to go away. Because we'll actually have the answer. He says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we live in a day where everything seems focused on creating division, right? The old versus the young, Democrats versus Republicans, liberal versus conservative. The church has been divided for centuries, all the denominations that are out there. I mean, churches split over the color of carpet. It's a sad thing. And lawlessness seems to abound everywhere. It doesn't seem like there's justice being done. But Jesus spoke of this day. He said, many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because lawlessness will increase so much, the love of many will grow cold. But the person who endures to the end will be saved. So as a church, we need to strive to maintain the love in the power of the Spirit. See, this is the beautiful thing. We don't have to actually do this, in a sense. It's not up to us, right? It's not in our strength to love. God says he gives us the will and the ability to do what he's called us to do. He's called us to love, but he's given us every tool we need to do it, not our power in His. We need to strive to be patient, to be kind, to forbear with failings, to seek out the best in those around us, to pray for each other. And I love the fact we have directories. Thank you. Take that directory out and pray through it. You know, pray for everybody in that directory. Do they have extras? Can you take multiple? Okay, take multiple. So each one of you has one, and pray through it every day. It's a great way. You know, one thing when you start praying for someone, when you start praying for your enemies, you start to love them, and you start to desire the best for them. And you're looking for God to work in them, right? I'm not saying that enemies in here, but but if it works for enemies, how much better will it work for friends, right? Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. May God help us to be the image bearers of Christ that He died for us to be. So that's all I have for this morning. Let's be a loving church, and let's help their community become a loving community, and we pray for each other that we can do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your example of love to us. Thank you, Lord, that you gave up your glory in heaven to come down as a baby, lying in a manger, and that you lived a humble life in service and sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to have the same mind toward each other. And Lord, listen, we know we need your strength to do it. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would love, that we would serve the purpose that you died for us to have. In Jesus' name.